Good morning.
Good morning.
Can everyone hear me okay? Okay, good. Before I get started, I want to point out that while I'm very grateful for the salary the church gives me, it's not the only reason you guys donate. If it is, I feel like I should be owed a little bit more. Yes, but we're glad that you guys are able to support the work of the church and everything we do. We have so much going on here between the youth group, the various ministries, the ministry in Cameroon. I think I want a ministry in Cancun. Wouldn't that sound great? The backpack ministry we just did this past weekend, all of that is just a small part of where those donations go. If you are a guest, we are glad to have you today. My name is John Paul Suchecki, and I'm the minister here. That's why I get to stand here and hold the little handheld device that turns the slides. And I want to welcome you, and I'm so glad you chose to be a part of our family today. Please stay afterwards. There's free food. That's always a good selling point, right? We are happy to get to know you, and we're honored that you are here. If this is your first time, what I'm doing, I'm going through the book of James, and I've been preaching through the book of James. And today is actually the last lesson on the book of James. And next week, we will be doing something different. So please, if you like what you saw today, please come back next week as well. Today I'm going to be talking about chapter 5 of the book of James. And this has to do with what I call retaliation or rescue. When we read the book of James, the first six verses are quite critical, especially with how he deals with that group of people. And so it seems like God is retaliating against these people based on their actions. And that's why I have the retaliation part. But what I really want you to understand is it's not so much that God is giving justice, but he's showing people that what they're doing is wrong in an attempt to bring him back. And that's going to be my main point today, is what I call God's rescue. And I'm going to start with actually just talking about justice in general. How do you define justice? It's always interesting asking someone to define something because nobody defines something the exact same way. So I'm just going to look at the dictionary definition here, which is basically just or fair treatment. We want objectivity in the way that we give justice. That's why when you look at our laws, we have a very extensive system for dealing out justice that normally involves four different parties. Two parties that are for and against, one party that is supposed to listen to the two parties, and another party, a group of 12 people normally, that decide if one party is guilty or innocent. And so that's what we have this extensive system in our laws to say that is how justice is going to be dealt. However, not everything is about breaking the law. There are certainly types of justice or things that you can do that are bad that are not going to get you punished. And so in those type of things, we look towards other ways for justice to be served, such as karma. You do bad, bad's going to happen to you. Or maybe you'll deal your own version of justice and you'll look for retribution. So what happens when you don't get justice? Well, frankly, you have three options. And I'm not going to really talk about these options, but I do want to cover them. The first one is you can ignore it, pretend it didn't happen, or just not worry about it because it's not really that big of a deal. Whatever the reason, you choose to ignore it. The second one is you can confront it. And if you see something wrong, I would say this is the biblical thing to do. You have an obligation to say, hey, that's not the way that you do things. This is the way it should be done. Or you can retaliate. That's why I did the picture of Batman here, because Batman is a vigilante, and while it seems cool and we like the idea of Batman, we do not like these people in our society, because these are the type of people that don't seek objective justice, but what they define themselves as justice. And so when we look at James' topic, I've already said this is more about James not talking so much about justice or retaliation, but about how to bring people back to God. And that's why I titled this section as focus focusing on God's rescue. And so while James starts off in like this retribution, justice type beginning, he quickly shifts away from that to tell people about how they can be back part of God's rescue. And this is what I've broken down into four parts. And for some reason, we are already 20 minutes into my speech. So I will try to go through these as quickly as possible because I know you guys are very, very hungry. And they are as follows. You know, being on the right side of God's rescue, trusting in God's rescue, strengthening your hearts as you wait for God's rescue, and being a part of God's rescue. So let's look at these individually. Come now, you rich, weep and hollow for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotten, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and are in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. I really like this. Not because of the words that are actually being said, but because of the way he's saying it. This is good old Testament retribution theology right here. This is the kind of thing that when you read the book of Isaiah or the book of Jeremiah, this is what you see. And I like that he's using this language to his audience. Because we've already talked about many, many times before, these are the Jewish Christians. These are the people that are well familiar with this type of language. And so, the very first time in addressing this section, he addresses his audience to the rich. He's making these comments towards the rich people. Now, he's talked about the rich quite a bit in the book, but this is the first time he actually addresses them. Now, his problem isn't the fact that he's rich, because God doesn't have a problem with money. God has a problem with the way that people treat money. You know, in my opinion, what the most misused quote in the Bible is, besides "do not judge," is that money is the root of all evil. And that's not what Timothy says at all. Timothy says it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. We see that money definitely can be and has been used for good, and even as a reward. Abraham, as shown in chapter 1, was the perfect example of faith. But we also know that Abraham was very wealthy. Solomon, when he had his conversation with God, God rewards him with wealth because of his decision. So it's not that money is a bad thing, but the love of money is a bad thing. And that's their problem here, is they love that money more than they love God. And so what's going to happen to them? Well, we see that there are two things basically happening right here. And that first is, when they trust their money and they don't trust in God, they're going to look like their money will look after it disintegrates. Their garments are going to be eaten by moths, and their gold is going to corrode, and that's what's going to happen to them. But probably the bigger problem here is because they love money, what they're doing. And what are they doing? They're extorting. I think this is a terrible evil, to take your money and abuse it. They give unfair wages. They indulge in self-indulgence. This is what we talked about last week, that hedonism that James mentions. See, this is the other reason I really like chapter 5, is James ties it together with his points nicely that we've been going through throughout the last 7 weeks. And this is, again, we're seeing this self-indulgence. And he even talks about it like he talked about it in chapter 4. He equates it with murder. And he's like, you're not even picking on the people that are going to stand up to you. You're picking on the people who are not going to stand up to you. Now, he's not telling those people to take it, but he's using it as an illustration to tell them how bad they are. And so my first point of being on the right side of justice is, James doesn't really talk about how we can be on the right side of justice, but he shows them on how they're on the wrong side. And we're going to see a little bit more on how you can be on the right side in the fourth section. So moving on to that, we're going to see the next part is that trust. Because they're trusting their money, they're not trusting God. And he says it comes back to that trust. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the earthly and late rains? You also be patient. Don't you guys just hate that phrase? Be patient. Oh, man, I hate being told to wait. I want what I want, and I want it now, right? Isn't it so much easier? All right, patience requires work. It's labor-intensive. But he prefaces this patience by another point, by the ultimate wait, and that is the Lord is coming. So he's like, your patience is going to pay off, and you're going to get this amazing gift, and that is to be with God. Amen? We don't know when that's going to happen, and that's why you need to be patient. And I love the illustration here, and I know there are so many people in this room right here, right now, that are farmers and understand this illustration perfectly. Because what does a farmer need? A farmer needs patience. Because you will not see the result of your work till maybe weeks or even months later, and maybe even longer, depending on what you're growing. In fact, to illustrate this point, I want to talk about a farming bamboo. Does anyone here not know what bamboo is? It's basically a plant. It can get pretty. It gets really, really tall very, very quickly. However, bamboo takes a very, very long time to grow. It can take up to 4 or 5 years after you plant it to see anything come out of the ground. Do you know why? Because bamboo is a very, very tall plant. And to be able to support itself, it needs a very, very strong root structure. And that root structure has to be firmly planted in the ground so it can support itself as it grows. Now, what makes bamboo different from a tree is you can cut bamboo off at the base and it will keep growing. Which also makes it very profitable if you're willing to wait multiple years to grow it. I think this is a great illustration of what Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower. He says, there are two types of people that receive God's word. One of them falls away quickly, while the other, they produce 50, 60, 70 times greater results. And that is because, he says, it needs to take root in their heart. Just like these plants to grow need to take root in the ground. So trusting God by putting that trust in your heart. And he moves on to this, and we see a little bit of overlap here in verse 8. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So again, he says, for the second time, in probably the same verse, the Lord is coming. My teacher in college told me, in the Bible, anything worth saying once is worth saying twice or even three times. That's how you know it's really important. So, because you have this patience coming for you, or this gift coming for you, that you have to be patient. Don't complain about your situation. We talked if you were in my Bible class today, we talked about this complaining and grumbling. And this is what Paul says here in Philippians about that. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among those who shine as lights in the world. But we are tempted to complain because it's in our nature. If you were here 6 weeks ago, I talked about the difference between tempting and testing. You guys remember what I said about that? It's that God tests, Satan tempts. And so when we see that you are tempted to complain, by complaining, you are going against God's will. You are on that wrong side of God's rescue because you are not putting your trust in Him by complaining. But you might say, I can't help it, I can't help it, I just want to complain. I'm so frustrated about what's going on. I mean, that preacher, his sermons are just terrible. If you see something wrong, you have a duty to confront. But complaining doesn't serve anybody. In fact, it brings people down and divides. It also shows that you're not trusting in God. So don't complain. But he gives three examples of people who had the right to complain. He talks about the prophets in Job. And they did complain. And they were often chastised for it. We see the example of Jonah. Jonah complained that it didn't go the way God told him it was going to be. And God chastises him for it. But if anybody has a reason to complain, it's Jesus. But did Jesus complain? No, he set the standard for how we should act. And which is why he uses these examples to them. He wants them to understand that these are not something that is new. It's been going on for years. You are not unique in your situation. Chapter 1, verse 4. When you face trials, because you're going to face them, don't complain, but face them with joy. I wrote this verse here in Matthew because I have to imagine that when James wrote these words, he was thinking of this verse about how the people in Jerusalem, or the Jewish Christians, treated Jesus. And that how God is constantly going back to them, and all they do is they treat God with complaints. And I think, man, how frustrating that must be on God's account. But I also understand that as a parent. And so that also requires for me as a parent and for God to have patience. And finally, we see being a part of God's rescue. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call upon the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature of ours, and he prayed fervently that it may not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on earth. But he prayed again in heaven and gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings him back as a sinner from his wanderings will be saved from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And that's how James ends. That's how James ends his 5 chapters. And I think this is a great way to end, because James is saying, you want to be part of God's rescue? You need to be proactive. You need to be a part of God's rescue. And he starts this by talking about speech. James has already talked about speech, but he talked about how speech is a part of your character, which is why he quotes Matthew here by saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because James and Jesus implies that this is dishonest speech. People should be able to trust you for you being you. And if you need to swear by something to incur that trust, then you're not probably a very trustworthy person. So you need to be able to live that life that brings you into trust, where you can be trusted to be by your word. Also, you need to get up and do something. Now, I'm not saying get up and do something for something's sake, but I'm saying get up and do something that needs to be done. I'm going to embarrass you. I know I am. But I need to say something, because this weekend, I know Amber and Regina were here at the church for 11 hours on Saturday. And I also know that they were here Friday night, the night before, all getting ready for these two things. Now, a lot of people helped, and there's a lot of people who deserve credit too. Like Marilyn, where's Marilyn? There you are. She was also here for 11 hours. And then, of course, Esther and Mary Joy. And I know there are some people who came, but even less, like myself, my wife, and this is what you get in the problem when you name people. All these people came and they helped. And they have been helping and helping and helping because they recognize that that is what their faith calls them to do. They need to be proactive. And so that's why James lists this multitude of stuff. If you see suffering, pray. If you see someone who is sick, call upon the elders. Help yourself, but also help each other. Elders, you need to anoint the sick. This is not something we really do anymore, but it means he's also saying, elders, you need to be involved in your congregation as well. You need to be accountable to each other. That's what he means by confess your sins. You don't necessarily have to confess your sins to me, but find someone that you can be accountable to that can help you and also show that grace and forgiveness and mercy that James has been talking about in almost every single chapter. So that you may rescue them and bring back the lost. So James' conclusion for chapter 5, which I also think is a good conclusion for all 5 chapters, is to let God's rescue happen. Be patient, because God is coming. And you may not see the labor of your... You might not see the results of your work, but they will happen. Be positive. Count it joy when you go through these sufferings. Because you're going to be much happier by staying positive. And those around you are going to see your positivity and they're going to thrive on it. Be persistent. Yes, you are going to mess up. Everybody messes up. I mess up. My wife will tell you all about it. She'll give you the 411. What matters is that you keep trying to fix it. You don't give up. Be prudent. And be proactive. I hope this message, that all of you found value in this message today and in the last 7 weeks. James is a wonderful tool for how we can be better Christians. And maybe we don't have their issues, but they are definitely things that we can relate to, because like the writer of the class, Ecclesiastes, says, there's really nothing new under the sun. If you would like to find this grace, or if we can help you by being proactive, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.